I want to invite you to open a Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. While you find that place in the scripture, let me say that I deeply appreciate the opportunity of sharing this time with you. Been a while since I've been to something like this. It's been a blessing to me and to a couple of our folks here, for at least part of it, one of them. And I'm very grateful to Brother Carey. We did meet some years ago. We've gotten to know each other a little bit better. He doesn't probably may not have figured this out by now, but there are some people that I every once in a while I need to share my heart with and get a little bit of counsel and things like that. He has been added to that list. I don't know. He may live to regret it one day, but or I might. I don't know which it might be. But that's the kind of respect that I have for him. And we're going to be looking this morning at the subject, and I think we've got it on the screen. I had it written out here and found out we could be a little bit more modern than that. So here we are. We're looking at a godly man's love for the gifts, plural, the gifts of the church. And I stress every one of those words, and we're going to really zero in on several of them. The gifts of the church, that's a possessive word. Sometimes I like to begin with something to get our wheels rolling a little bit. So I want to give you a test question. There are two ways that there is a way that a child of God, that a Christian, even in this mortal flesh of ours, that the Apostle Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," because of the redemptive work of God, even in this mortal flesh of ours, we have the high and holy privilege of reflecting the life and the light and the love of the Lord in and through us. The apostle put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us." It is a high privilege to be able to do that. You and I can reflect in our being the life of the Lord. But there's also another, and I'm trying to be a little bit evasive about it. I don't just give away the answer. I want to give you a few minutes, and then we'll go into it a little more deeply. There is another way that the light and the life and the love of the Lord can be manifested to the world. In fact, that's the way God intended that it be. So what is that? You be thinking about that as we share this morning. Let me begin with you, if you have take your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Now, Ephesians is a veritable gold mine. One verse is a gold mine. We could spend a long time here, couldn't we? And I try to be respectful. Now, some of my two people here might be a little... they might chuckle at this. I do try to be respectful of the time, and I will do that today. But we're in a kind of precarious situation. Thomas was in one this morning because he had to follow the breakfast meal. There's two times when it's tough to preach. One is right after people have eaten, and the other's right before, and it doesn't leave a whole lot in between, does it? My brother Thomas's situation is kind of like my dad used to say. He said, "I always eat right before I get sleepy." So you think about that. So took a while, didn't it? But right now I'm the last speaker. When I get through, you can go eat and then you can go home. So I don't know how that's going to work out, but I do appreciate the opportunity. I used to have a fellow in the second church we served when he would pray right before the message, receiving the offering. He had kind of a gravelly, had a little dignity to it, but he had a kind of a gravelly voice, and he would pray something like this. He'd say, "Bless the speaker of the hour." You know, tried to Winston Churchill almost. I never did know when he said that whether he thought I was going to preach for an hour or he thought it was going to be really critical and we needed to hear it. I think it's probably the former, though. With that being said, the godly man and his love for the gifts of the church. Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity to captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I prefer to hyphenate that word. Not everybody does that. I believe really it's one office. The pastor teaches. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. An individual child of God, as the life of Christ is lived out through our life, we can reflect in this flesh of ours the light and the life and the love of the Lord. But there's also something else that can do that. It is a body of those people. As they work together, as they function under God to His glory, as we seek His glory and live for Him, as a watching world sees that body so function under the guidance of His Spirit, that body can reflect that same life of the Lord. Now, you're probably thinking what I'm thinking. Most churches don't do a very good job of it, do they? It was supposed to be that way with the nation of Israel. God so intended that the nation of Israel be obedient to the commands of God, and all the nations around them watch what they did and desire to be like them. Sadly, it turned out to be exactly the opposite way, and it manifested itself on one occasion when Israel said, well, you know, all these other nations got kings. We want us a king too. And what they wanted, they got. And they got sick of it. I want to introduce somebody to you. You probably won't like me doing this, but I wasn't able to be here last night, wasn't feeling too well. I want you to meet Brother Bob Smiley's uncle right over here. This is his Uncle Jim here. Jim hadn't, I wasn't introducing you to him. I figured y'all know each other, but you to them. Jim hadn't known the Lord all that long. He's the oldest fellow that I've ever had the privilege of baptizing. He will tell you right up front, you can't hurt his feelings. You know, he's died to some things a lot easier than I did. And he'll tell you, I wish I'd known some things a long time ago. And I appreciate that spirit. But every once in a while, he'll come out with some things that's a lot more profound than he realizes. Here not too long ago, I took Jim to be with me, kind of witness a few things. I had somebody disagree a little bit with something that I preached. That's a long story in itself, and I won't go into that. But I took him along not only to bear witness to it, but I wanted him to learn something as well. And in the course of our conversation, we talked about how, I guess I was sort of accused of just interpreting something the way I wanted to. And after we left, he made this observation. He said, you know, the Lord does bring people into our life that have a greater understanding of the Scripture than just the average person. And I said, well, you know, that is a good part of it right there. God does place people in our life, and it's more than knowledge, but it's how that understanding is imparted. Let me look at it this way. How is a godly man a godly man? We are not born godly men. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, well, I've loved God all my life. I won't dispute that, but you do need to put a little G there. You have not loved the God. Nobody has ever loved the God of the Bible all of their life. That is absolutely biblically impossible. Love of God, a godly man, is not the product of the natural birth. It can only be the product of the new birth. When we are given a spiritual nature that we did not have before. A godly man is a godly man because of that prior work of God, that redemptive work of God. Also, there are some things that you and I have to pursue. We can't sit around and just have it happen. We have to pursue some things spiritual in order to become a godly man. But also contributing to be a godly man, there are people that God providentially places in our life. I'm grateful for people like I never met him. I wish I had. I never met Martin Lloyd-Jones. But God gifted that man and put a lot of it in writing, and he blessed my life. If you are a godly man, you have been born of God. But also, God has brought some people into your life in order to cultivate you and nurture you spiritually. And very simply put, folks, we need to love those men. We need to love those people. I'm grateful for people that, like Ron Dunn, that God brought into my life. I did get to meet him. These are people, these are gifts from God that he gives to his church. The church needs to understand that. I want to share with you today, if you'll look at your text for just a moment, we're going to look at about six things, and don't worry, some of them are going to be pretty brief. Others will stay a little longer. But you'll notice in these early verses here in our text, we find Trinity. Maybe we can put that part on the screen. We find our triune God, Trinity, so working in a body of people that it produces a unity, a commonness, a common conversion, a common calling. And also, you will especially notice there's a common confession. One Lord, six times at least, actually eight times, but six of them specifically refer to that common confession that the people of God have. There's some things you and I can differ on, but these things here, these ones, you and I cannot differ on. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father of all, through all, and in you all. One. There is that unity that expresses itself, however, in a diversity. Notice in verse 7, against the background of those ones, he says, but God has given to us, but unto every man, everyone is given grace according to the measure. When we begin dealing with gifts, there is a difference. There is a diversity. That diversity, in turn, produces a maturity that also results in an identity. It is that spiritual maturity. It's not just that we get older. We grow in the Lord. We grow in our likeness. And folks, the greatest measure of whether or not a person's been born of God is not whether his name is on a church roll or not, but how much more like Jesus is he this year than he was a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We need to, in some way, measure ourselves against ourselves and our spiritual growth. Now, I stress the word gifts. We could actually talk about gift, because as the Lord came in his incarnation, and that's what the verses are talking about there after verse 7, He also, in doing that, he gave gifts. He gave gifts unto men. Now, you notice something. I did not stop as we read this, but I want to take you back, and we're going to look at the first thing here. I find several implications of the fact that the Lord came in his incarnation, ascended back into glory, and in so doing, he gave gifts unto men. Ron Dunn, I referred to a minute ago, I first heard him say this. Don't know if it's original with him or not, but he was dealing with the spiritual gifts. He said the church is divine in its operation. It is supernatural in its operation or its origin. Its origin. He says it almost also must be in its operation. The church is supernatural in its origin. God birthed, brought into being the church. And it must also be in its operation. Now, sadly, I know an evangelist who taught me this expression. We are to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. Sadly, we're doing what's supposed to be God's work our way, and it's turning out for not much glory even for us. We need to do the work of God, God's way. Now, I want you to, I find at least six implications, I'm going to call them here, as we look at what the Lord has done for the church in giving gifts to the church. I find, first of all, a prophetic implication here. You could read verse 7 and then skip down to verse 11, and you would really not have an interruption of the flow. But we have three other verses. You actually have a parenthesis beginning at verse 9. I believe the parenthesis could just as easily and probably should go at verse 8. The Lord, Paul reaches back to Psalm 68 and about verse 18. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Why is that there? Why didn't he just simply go and tell us what he did? Now, I owe this, Brother Errol, I owe this to Brother Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I read this just earlier this week. Why are these verses there? Because it warns us, Dr. Jones said it warns us of something that is out there that is very dangerous. It is called dispensationalism. You'll hear a lot of people today rail against, quote, Calvinism, and there's all kinds of other isms out there. I'm not an expert on dispensationalism and don't have time to become one, I don't think. But my understanding of it is basically this. God did this way during this dispensation, and he dealt with men this way in another dispensation. And it's led to what we call dispensationalism and also to what's called easy believism. And I believe it's a great danger to the church. Here's the bottom line of why I believe these verses are here. Folks, the church was not an afterthought with God. There has never... People actually teach this stuff, that God is just simply reacting to what men do. Plan A didn't work, so the Trinity huddled together and said, we're going to have to do something else. Let me tell you, that's absolutely untrue. God only had a plan A. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, period. And that's what this is testifying to. He reaches back to what is found in the psalmist, saying that the church is not simply a, quote, New Testament idea. It was birthed in the New Testament, but it reaches back into the eternal ages past. The church was purposed by the Father, purchased by the blood of his Son, and please get this, this body operates and functions by the provision of the Holy Spirit provided for us from the foundation of the world. If God provided that from the foundation of the world, we need to follow the owner's manual. There is a prophetic implication to this passage. There is also, and look again at our topic, I move you to the second matter here, there is a passion implication to it. Why do you give things? Let's say it's Christmas time. Why do you give at Christmas time? We're getting away from some of that, but we still do some. We have grandchildren. You're not gonna get away with not giving to them. Why do you give to people? Well, sometimes, let's be honest about it, sometimes, well, so-and-so's going to get me something, so I guess I got to get him something, too. We do a little of that, don't we? But I give to people out of a couple of reasons. Sometimes I see they need something, and I give it because of that. And mine is not as perfect like the Lord is, but I give to people because I love them. We do that. Sometimes I love them and give them something they want, but a lot of times we give what they need. God gave because he loved, and he's given to the church something we need. We need spiritual gifts. We need divine gifts so that the church might function properly and glorify the Lord. Now this love has to begin before the Lord. It has to come from the Lord. It has to flow from God. I think I started this early and didn't exactly finish it. Why is a man a godly man? Because God has done something out of love for him. It begins with God. Paul mentions, speaks of the unspeakable. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you flip the page or look a little further down in your text there, you'll see Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. If you and I are able to love and to give, It isn't natural, men. It's because God has done a work in our life. Before we'll ever love the church or anything concerning the church, God must first do a work in us. I want to share just a brief testimony with you. I'm not really that proud of this, but I came to know the Lord when I wasn't even quite 11 years old. I liked about 2 or 3 months being 11 years old. And young boys here, listen to this. I despised church. I just did not. My dad didn't know the Lord. He didn't get saved until I was about 20 years old, several years after that, thankfully. But I did not care to go to church. Sunday school I could tolerate because there were my classmates and we could buddy around and all that. But I did not care for church one iota. That all changed, though. And you know when it did, don't you? When I met the Lord, the things of the Lord looked altogether different. And I'm afraid we're doing a lot of crazy things nowadays just to get people into a building. If the Lord gets into them, everything about the church will look different. Everything about the Word of God will look different. It certainly did for me. There is a passion. And I love the people whom God has brought into my life, gifted people who taught me the things of God. We may give sometimes out of obligation. God gives because he loves us. Simply put, God gives because he loved the church and he gave gifts unto it. There's a third thing here. I try not to be a slave to alliteration, but I may be stretching it a little bit on this one. I used to be alliterative to help people remember what I was saying. Now I use it to help me remember what I'm supposed to. But if I do think fellowship is sometimes translated with the idea of partnership. There's a partnership implication here. I'm always gratified when I come to something where there are several speakers and, you know, a preacher likes to know that he's kind of in tune. The Lord's taking where he really needs to go. And I was so blessed by something that Brother Chris said just almost at the very outset last night that fits right here. I said, bless you, brother. I appreciate that. There are some things, as he said, that you can do at home. You can read your Bible at home and should. You can listen to Randy Turner. You can listen to Charles Stanley. You can do a lot of things at home. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But you know, when it comes to spiritual gifts, now I believe God has given everyone, at least every believer, at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one. And it is for the edification of the body. God does not give the gifts of the Spirit so we can go off on an ego trip. It seems like the church at Corinth got pretty much into that. I first noticed this in my first days in seminary at Southwestern Seminary, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. There was a big focus, and it's still around, on my gift. Now, you can use that personal pronoun, my gift, without sinning in doing so. But I will say, fellas, you can carry it too far. It is not as much about my gift as it is the gift itself. And I also believe something else. I don't know that you necessarily have to know what your gift is in order to exercise it in a local church. You may be simply doing it and be totally ignorant about the matter of spiritual gifts. And God is using you to either spiritually nurture someone in His church or to bring somebody numerically into His church. That's the exercise of a spiritual gift. We may not be aware of it. But you cannot carry that out sitting at home. That's why when God saves you, He puts you in a local body. He puts you in a local body. You cannot. God does not give a person a spiritual gift so he can exercise it while he's being a couch potato at home. He does not do it that way. It is to be done in the body. Well, there's a partnership implication. But number four, there's also what I call a progress or a progression implication. Let me take you back specifically to the text, and I want you to notice something that follows something else. As some Southern Baptists would probably label me a heretic. Well, they probably already have. But for what I'm about to say, they might do a double take here. Notice with me verse 11. He gives four or five, depending on how you count. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Please notice that there is something after the word evangelist. I was further affirmed in what I was going to share with something Brother Carey said last night, and that was true this morning as well. But when Brother Carey told about that lady who said, you know, I never thought of having a personal walk with God, a personal relationship with God. I don't know if I just missed some classes or misunderstood some things, but I came out of, I am grateful to be a seminary graduate. I didn't want to go there either, but the Lord had other ideas in mind. But I came away probably with a lot of mistaken ideas. I thought, Brother Thomas, that when I got out of seminary, my task was to, number one, get people into buildings, down aisles, and on church rolls, and once you get them on the roll, go on to somebody else. And that seems to be a whole lot of it. Please notice with me here, there is a gift after the evangelist. After that person who is instrumental, whether it's a lay person or a vocational evangelist, whoever he might be, there is something beyond that work. God intends, you know what this is getting to? It's getting to why God saves us. God does not save us simply for the purpose of taking us to heaven when we die. The goal of salvation is becoming like Christ. It is becoming like Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, "For whom I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you." He said, I go through all the birth pangs again, like I did when some of you were brought to the Lord. Now I want to see you grow in the likeness of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, we all know verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. But look at that next verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. You know what's going to happen when we do leave this world? In one moment, our heart is going to stop, and we're going to we will enter into the presence of the Lord. 1 John 3, Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, what? We shall be like Him. That's called glorification. We become eternally like the Lord, but we are to be becoming like the Lord while we're here. And that's why I said a few minutes ago, we measure our spiritual life by how much more I am like the Lord today than I was yesterday, last year, 5 years ago. I forgot who it was, but Vance Havner used to tell about a fellow who said he got up early every morning. He said, I've got to get up early every morning. I'm way behind on my sanctification. I understand that. There is a progress implication here. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with the evangelist. It isn't enough just to get somebody. Oh, I tell you what. I don't know if you've ever gotten to know Brother Malcolm Ellis or not. He would bless your church if you ever have. Some of you came. Who came, brother? You came. Somebody came to when we had him recently. But he said said something very powerful and very true. He said, if your only concern is going to heaven when you die, you probably won't. If all it is about is just simply getting your ticket punched so you can go to heaven when you die, and you have no desire to be like the Lord in the meantime, you probably still need to meet God. Now chew on that for a while. There is a fifth implication here. And it is a possession. We're going to spend a little longer on this one. What I call a possessive or a possession implication in the giving of gifts to the church. Now, I touched on this a minute ago, but I want to take it in a little bit different direction. There's nothing inherently wrong with referring, if you believe you understand what your spiritual gift is, with calling that my gift. But please understand also, man, our having that gift, being given that gift, is much like the Lord giving the talents to those men. Gave to one five, to another two, to another one. He rebuked the one who buried the single one in the napkin, not because he buried it, because he did not follow the wishes of the owner. Now, I want to touch on two areas here. Even though the Lord gives to a man of God and a woman of God a spiritual gift, you and I do not have the option of using that gift as we see fit. It is His gift for us to minister in the body of Christ. It is not ours to do with as we please. I focus your attention. You don't have the title up there anymore, but it said gifts. It didn't say gifts to the church. There is a sense in which that would be true. But that little word of is a possessive word. Folks, whatever God has entrusted you with to do in a local body, that is sheer grace. It is a gift from God. And we need to handle it. We need to realize in the matter of spiritual gifts, we are not owners. We are simply managers. We are stewards. I want to take that not only in regard to the matter of spiritual gifts, but let's look at it in the matter of the church itself. I believe one reason the church today, typical local churches, are in such trouble today, they don't realize who owns the church. Now, you can also say, my church. I understand that. You refer to wherever you go, whether it's Pecan Grove or our place or whatever, as my church. I'm a part of this body. I understand that. But don't press that word my too far. It's not mine to do with as I want. It is God's possession. You see, you've heard this expression. You could easily put out in the front of a lot of churches, I forget who said this, you could easily put a sign out in front of a lot of churches, family owned and operated.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard of, how many of you have been to, no, don't raise your hand. You may have been a member of a church like that before. You know how the Lord did with the tabernacle? God gave the instructions to Moses for the building of the tabernacle. Then you see step by step the implementation of those instructions, the Old Testament tabernacle in the book of Exodus. But then you also have the book of Leviticus. In Exodus, we learn of the work of the tabernacle. But in Leviticus, we have instructions regarding the worship of the tabernacle. True or false? Let's have another test question here. If I didn't answer the first one, by the way, it's simply the church. I think I did. True or false? God accepts any worship as long as it is sincere. Patently false. But you'll be amazed at how many people think if we are sincere in what we're doing, God will accept that. No, this is what God will accept. Nothing else. Absolutely nothing else. If a person wants to own a church, you have to buy one. But money won't do. It has to be purchased with blood. But our blood won't do. The church was purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. When Paul left this church to whom this letter is addressed after 3 years of ministry there. I mean, they follow on each other's shoulder and they wept. Some of his last words were these. He spoke of grievous wolves that will come into the church and seek to destroy it. Then he used this expression, which he purchased with what? His own blood. His blood. Folks, the church belongs to the Lord. And let's be honest, Chris, sometimes pastors are notorious for referring to a place as my church. Now, you can do that and not sin, but sometimes that too can be pressed too far. We have to realize, I told folks we ordained another deacon Sunday, and I told folks that I'm looking way ahead. One day I'll walk away from this place. It isn't mine. It isn't mine. I didn't buy it. Many people think that they own a church because Grandpa so-and-so put a stained glass window in it. Folks, that isn't enough to purchase a church. Matthew chapter 16, it's already been referred to. Who do men say that I am? Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Then he goes on to say, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus used that first personal pronoun, because he purchased the church. We would all be better off in our churches if we realized this is not my church. I do not own it. That which I give to it is simply that which the Lord has first given to me. That spiritual gift that I exercise within it is simply that gift that he has given to me. We do not own the church. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke of the church of the living God, the church of God. Now, lastly, and we could spend a lot of time with this and will not. Not only are there some prophetic implications, passion implications, and other implications, there are some down-to-earth practical implications. In the matter of Christ giving gifts to the church for the edification of the body in love, how does that work out practically? And I want to emphasize that practical word. How are you going to take what I sought to share with you today? How's it going to impact your life as you are a part of a local body? And this is certainly not an exhaustive list by any means. Now, hopefully you'll hang around. Pastors hate to see some people go away. But every once in a while, our job will change us and we'll have to move somewhere. You may find yourself seeking a church home. What do you look for when you seek a church to call home? Nowadays, seems like the big thing is, we like the youth activities and the children activities, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I do think there are a lot of churches, however, that are wanting the church to do what they're supposed to do much more of at home. Things that kind of attract. Let me tell you one thing you need to always look for if you seek a church home. Can that man of God in the pulpit take the Word of God and break it down into such bite-sized pieces that I can take it home with me, I can make it part of my life, and it will nurture me more and more into the likeness of the Lord? That's always been priority number one for me and my family. I love music. I love great Christ-exalting music like we've heard. But man, let's be honest. There's a lot of churches out there today. If you took away the music, they'd be dead. There wouldn't be a church anymore. And if it'd be dead because of that, it's probably not a church right now. Chris has been around a good while, and Brother Carey has, and I think Brother Thomas has. I don't plan on going anywhere for a good while at least. But every once in a while, you may find yourself on a search committee. Oh, isn't that fun? How many of you ever been on a search committee? All right, one or two. The things churches look for when they seek a pastor sometimes is absolutely ridiculous. Nothing wrong with looking for an educated man. He needs to know things that will help him communicate the Word of God. But what really matters, I believe we can take what I just said and apply that, but we need to ask ourselves a question if we ever find ourselves seeking someone. Can he accurately handle, rightly divide the Word of God? I would even go so far as to say, if a man thinks he's called of God and cannot take this book and take a child of God from point A to point B, I question whether he's even been called or not. I know that's pretty strong, but folks, God gifts men to take God's word and take us to another level spiritually. That's high priority. Well, let's get down a little closer to home. How many of you have ever served on a nominating committee? Isn't that fun? We call ours servant selection, but it's basically the same thing. What do you look for when you seek a person to teach children Sunday school? Let me be a little personal here. My wife is a school teacher, and she's pretty good at it. She teaches, you go to her class, you learn to read, teaches first grade. She's also pretty good at teaching. Usually it's older youth that she works with in Sunday school, college age many times. Is a person who is a good school teacher also going to immediately be a good Bible teacher? No, not necessarily. The natural ability and the spiritual gift are not necessarily the same thing. You have to look for more than what a person does vocationally. We have somebody in a church, maybe, that they work at a bank. They're an officer at a bank. Maybe they're a CPA. Well, we immediately know they're going to be the ideal person to put on the finance committee or the budget committee. Not necessarily. In fact, I would be very cautious about that. God has to gift that man with some things in order to exercise spiritual wisdom. You see, we got to look beyond the surface. When we choose people to I don't like calling them specials that much, but when we choose people to give a music witness, maybe in a worship service, is a person with simply musical talent necessarily going to be able to minister to us with a spiritual song or hymn? No, not just because of that. God must gift them. You say, well, how do you know the difference? Believe me, you hear a person who has the anointing of God, who has the gift of God's Spirit, and also that musical talent, you will definitely know the difference. There is all the difference in the world. Now, very quickly, I want to close with this. I probably haven't dealt with the largest part of it here. Look at how many verses follow after the pastor teacher. And I am in no way being self-serving. I would say this whether I was a pastor or not. Look at the work of that pastor teacher. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. I like to take the comma out there. It's really developing someone else, nurturing someone else, and also having our own ministry. But please notice verses 13 and 14. Till we come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. Then he goes on to verse 14. No more children tossed to and fro. Men, there are more. I've been doing this going on 40 years now. I don't look, you're supposed to say I don't look that old, but I'm afraid it's been that long. There is more weird stuff out there than I have ever seen in my life. There are more things to lead you astray out there. You need a man of God. And I know these fellows, and you're fortunate to have that. You need a man of God who can lay those things alongside the Word of God and keep you on a straight path. How many people do you know who've just gone off in every kind of weird direction there is? Folks, we need men of God preaching the Word of God to keep us walking rightly with God. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. What is the result of that pastor teacher's work? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase. I believe that's numerical, but I believe it's also spiritual growth. And I would put them in the reverse order. As the church grows spiritually, it usually also grows numerically. Makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. I want to do something here that I want to close with this. I went to a conference here not long ago and bought a book. I don't know what you think when you hear the word Puritan. A lot of people think the most negative things. I didn't do that, but I didn't really appreciate the Puritans like I should have. And there was a pretty large gathering. There were about 1,600 pastors there, and they flashed up on a big screen, and everyone recited this prayer. Well, not this one. It was another. I didn't know what it was at first. As you'll see when we come to the bottom, it comes from a book called The Valley of Vision. And it is simply a book of Puritan prayers. And I read that, and I read along with all 1,600 men, and I was just in awe of that. None of them identify who wrote them. But I said, these men had a walk with God that I sure do need. And our churches today need. Fellas, let me tell you something. I'm not an expert on the Puritans either. This generation has no right to criticize the Puritans. Ever. Ever. They had a devotion to God that'll just send chills up and down your spine. That'll put you in awe of them. Is it on the screen for us? We got that? All right. I want us to do this together. And I believe it'd be more fitting if we stood. This is called the gift of gifts. It speaks of what Christ did It speaks of Christ himself and then some of what he did. Join with me. O source of all good, what shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts? Thine own dear Son, begotten, not created, my Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, his self-emptying, incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is power, when deity in did I mess you up? I did. I'm sorry. Let's go back. Herein is love. These are just, my glasses are not the right distance here. All right. Let's start over. Herein is love. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the created and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, my conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face. In him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more. And everyone said,